Open our Bibles this evening to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I'd like to read just the first and second verse, and then we'll go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Excuse me. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now, that word inspiration comes from the word inspire, which means to breathe, or God breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in right wiseness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And to get the other side of things, because Brother Bell told me years ago, he said, Brian, when you teach, he said, if you have show vindication, if you show Alpha and Omega and twins in each sermon that you preach, you'll never go wrong. And so to get the other side of things, because we see that the Word of God is the rain, it falls as the rain, the doctrine of God falls as the rain. We find in Jude, beginning verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. And I would consider, not that I'm a fan of anyone except for Jesus Christ, but you know what it means to be. I admire Brother Vail for what he has done. He stood in the breach all these years. I admire the things that Brother Branham did, and how he stood out and how he was castigated for his belief. And I find that Brother Branham is probably the most spoken against ministry of the age. If you just look on the websites, you'll see there's tens of thousands of websites that call him everything but the devil, or they even call him the devil. And it says, these speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but he said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. And I ask you this question, how did Cain go? The Bible tells me he went out from the presence of the Lord. So these have gone in the way of Cain, they've gone out from the presence of the Lord. And they ran greedily after the error of Balaam. What is the error of Balaam? What was the doctrine of Balaam? Unity. Wasn't it? Isn't that what they're doing in the message today? Let's all come together. Let's all be one. You know, there's two main doctrines that the Bible speaks of. And you're going to take either one. If you're God's seed, you're going to take the doctrine of Christ. If you're serpent seed, you're going to take the doctrine of Balaam. And that is unity. And it was unity for the sake of, let's build bigger congregations, let's make more money. You know, let's get all get together. Aren't we all the same? So they leave out the doctrine of Christ in order to have the doctrine of Balaam. So he says they've gone in the way of Cain. They've run out from the presence of the Lord. They run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and they perish in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds, they are without water. Clouds without water. Clouds without water. Clouds without doctrine. Clouds without doctrine. And you know, if you don't have doctrine, if you don't have the rain, you don't have a rainbow. And the only way you can have a rainbow is to have the light shine upon the rain. And the rainbow, we did a study on that, and the rainbow, there's actually seven colors, and Brother Branham said each color represents a different promise of God. It's like a big barcode. You know, we have barcodes and everything today. The way you read the barcode is with the light. And God's great pillar of fire strikes light upon your heart, and you can see the rainbow of God from Genesis to Revelation. Because the doctrine, when the light strikes the doctrine, you've got it all right there. You've got the doctrine of Christ. So anyway, we see this, that these are clouds without water, carried about of winds, every wind of doctrine, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit. And Brother Bram said the fruit is the teaching of the season. So these are without teaching. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, wandering stars, and Brother Bram said, wondering about this, wondering about that, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now let's go over to verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to preserve you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we reverently and humbly, Lord, approach thy throne of mercy, O God, knowing that even your prophet, when he saw the policeman putting his hands where he shouldn't have put them, in his heart he cried out and he said, O God, why don't you just end it all right now, just destroy this whole place. And then he saw his own sins going up from the earth and the blood of your Son as a buffer, keeping them from your presence. He said, when God looks down upon us, he doesn't see us, he sees only the blood of his Son. And so, Father, may we enter through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, tonight. Wash us, O God, and cleanse us. And, Father, we just pray that you would take a hold of these broken words and broken thoughts, Father, and just put them together in a way which would make sense to the people. That, Father, we would somehow get ourselves out of the way, that you, Father, would receive the preeminence. For we ask humbly, Father, that the Spirit of your Son, Jesus Christ, would be upon us, and that the attitude of your Son would be in our hearts. And that, Father, we might have that gift which you said is the greatest gift, and that's to get ourselves out of the way. For we humbly and reverently ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, tonight I'm kind of in a quandary because I had prepared a message for tonight, and I just feel like somehow not to speak on that particular subject. And so I may seem to be taking thoughts from here and there tonight, and but I hope it'll bless you anyway. I'd just like to start by saying I'd like to read a letter that I received from one of the brothers after our last meetings here in Kampala, Uganda. And it was at that meeting that about 8 days before our meeting, we had three ministers from the United States come over and scour the area, go from church to church and tell them not to attend our meetings because we were preaching two gods, and we're preaching Lee Vale's two gods doctrine. And instead of 60 people showing up for those meetings, we had 260 ministers. We had 230 ministers in that particular meeting. And but the meetings were rough and tough, and because you had a mixed multitude there. But this brother wrote, he said, God bless you, Brother Brian. That which you taught has not been your teaching as just a man, but the spirit that was in the prophet Branham has and is doing the work of God in you. This is true about me as a converted Pentecostal theologian from the Assemblies of God Institute of East and Central Africa. I believed in the Trinity, And I was converted from Trinity when I read the message. And I'm happy to inform you that a detailed teaching on Jesus only I had not received as taught by you in this meeting. I now understand the difference between the doctrine of the Jesus only and the proper teaching of the difference between God and His Son. That is a very satisfying thing to me. The Lord bless you. I have been exalted by the Word, in the Word by your teaching, corrected and trained. I love you, Pastor James Atuan, Tororo Cement Church. And so to see that a man who is actually a theologian in the Assemblies of God come out of that, come into the message, but then swing all the way over into oneness, and then see the error, and to come back to the middle of the road, it really does something for my soul. And so what I'd like to do tonight is just kind of take a little bit of thoughts on the difference between the Father and His Son, because Brother Branham said, he said that there is a difference between the Father and the Son. And in order to understand that, you know, for years we read and the message, and many of us, our minds were very much at a oneness slant, because basically we all came out of Trinity and Trinitarian backgrounds, most of us. And when we came to the middle of the road, we had momentum going, and so the devil got behind you, gave you a push, and moved you right off into oneness. And Brother Vail and God used his ministry to help bring a correction to that, and I'm very thankful for that. And so in reviewing Brother Branham's message, I found that if you just kind of take it haphazardly, you can make things go in any direction you want to. Many men will take stacks and stacks of books and quotes and come and they'll preach, and you know, they'll come up with any doctrine they want to. And I remember years ago a man running around the country saying that women that wore pantyhose, that they were marrying men's pants. And I was sitting there when Brother Vail said, "Well, you sisters, if those are God's, or those are men's pants, you can have mine, because I won't wear them." But anyway, so we find, you know, that there's just a lot of funny things happening, because you see, this message came out of Pentecost, and Brother Brown said it's a million miles from Pentecost. But you know, in Pentecost, it was just Pentecost began with a genuine desire to serve God, and Pentecost was actually a result of the Wesleyan message, where, you know, the sanctification of the body and people being subjecting their body to the Lord began to subject their tongue, and God spoke to, you know, spoke in tongues through them and different things, and so they began to look for manifestations of God in the flesh. And of course, then when God did manifest them in flesh, by that time they had organized themselves and couldn't receive that manifestation that God had brought. But what I have done is I put together some studies that we've taken overseas, and by God's grace, we've been to 33, 34 countries now. And we've taken the doctrine out to the ministers. And by the grace of God, we've had just shy of 1,100 ministers I've been able to teach face-to-face. And how many of them will accept completely and go on, only God knows. But it's not my business. My business is, Brother Vail told me when we began, he said, "Brian, the business of the messenger is you ride up to the castle. You know, the king gives you the message. You ride up to the castle. You throw it over the wall, and then you ride away. And that's their business what they do with the message. If they take heed to it, the king's armies will spare them. If they don't, of course, then destruction comes." And Brother Brown said, "God always gives warning before destruction." So it has fallen upon me to do what I'm doing, and I didn't do it willingly. God actually got a hold of me and kind of, well, I don't need to go into detail about that, but I just feel that what God is doing has been a tremendous thing, and I don't feel like it is any person involved, because what we do is we go and we teach the ministers. I don't go to churches much. Sometimes on a Sunday, I'll go and speak to the congregation. I'll kind of tone it down and not get into doctrine so much, but I leave the doctrine up to their pastors. But what we do is we go and we've had as many as several hundred pastors in one meeting, as few as maybe 35. And but we go to country to country, and as we bring the doctrine, we spend anywhere from 3 to perhaps 5 days, at least 8 hours a day, usually two sessions of 4 hours each. In Congo, we began at 8:30 in the morning, finished at 8 at night, 1 hour break for lunch. And the Lord has been really gracious. Sometimes you've got mosquitoes that are carrying malaria sitting this far in front of your face. And your mind's in two places at once. You're praying that God would protect you from the malaria carrying mosquitoes. On the other hand, you're focusing on the doctrine. And so, but by spending quality time with the brothers and spending a lot of time covering hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of scriptures and covering just hundreds and hundreds of quotes of Brother Branham, we're able to convince the brothers. And as we said this morning, that the ministry of the fivefold is to just teach the mind and then let the results up to God. God waters that and it drops into the soul and it becomes a dynamic revelation. In some it doesn't because it's not anointed. God doesn't anoint their soul. He just anoints their spirit. Others, it drops in there, and as sons of God, they see it because they're ordained to see it. And then they take it and then they go teach others. And so we've been faithfully taught. Brother Jack and I have been faithfully taught. We sat under Brother Vail's ministry, and Brother Vail was faithfully taught. He sat under Brother Branham's ministry, and Brother Branham was faithfully taught because he sat under that pillar of fire. So that's kind of the order. And so what I'd like to do is just show you this, that there are 8 major statements that Brother Branham makes, categorical statements that Brother Branham makes concerning the Godhead, that if those who claim to believe him as God's end time messenger prophet would only let their oneness doctrine go, and if they would just look at these statements that Brother Branham has given to us, it would change their doctrine concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to list these 8 statements up front in this study, and we'll delve into them in more detail as we progress in this study. But number 1, Brother Branham said he never claimed to be a oneness. In fact, he outright denied being oneness. In fact, from the Godhead explained, he said, many of you people listening to this would say Brother Branham is a oneness. I am not. I think you're both wrong, both oneness and Trinity, not to be different, but it's always the middle of the road. So, you know, you would think that men would stop and say, you know, Brother Branham said it's the middle of the road. He's not oneness. But why then do they continue to preach a oneness doctrine? You see? Fact number 2, and I call these facts because, you see, if you take categorical statements, you can take other statements that fall within those categories. And there's literally hundreds of statements Brother Branham has made that show you that he was not a oneness and he was not Trinitarian, but it's always the middle of the road. And fact number 2, Brother Branham said that God is not one like your fingers one. From Show Us the Father, he said there's only one God, and I differ and disagree with the organization of Pentecost that calls the oneness like your finger is one. That's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. Now, these things that I'm bringing to you are most likely your pastor. I'm sure he has every one of these things he's covered one time or another. I'm just kind of putting them together as one little show and tell tonight. But the fact is that Brother Branham made 8 categorical statements, and each of these statements are definitive categories that Brother Branham used in defining the Godhead. Number 3, Brother Branham said that Jesus could not be his own father. From Hebrews chapter 4, he said, now the oneness took it, the oneness group of people, and they tried to make Father, Son, and Holy Ghost just one office in one place. And like your fingers one, that's wrong. God could not, or Jesus could not, be his own father. If he was, then he was, well, how could he be his own father? Brother Branham just couldn't even figure out, how can you even think in those terms? You know, it's like, I remember years ago I saw Bugs Bunny, and Bugs Bunny was doing some type of he was going to do a magic act. And so he reaches into this hat, and he reaches down inside, and he pulls out this pair of ears, and then he pulls himself through the hat. Now, that's be like Jesus being his own father. He may be good in the cartoons, but it's impossible. Fact number 4, Brother Ram tells us that the only difference between the Father and the Son is that sons have beginnings. In fact, he didn't say the only difference. He said the difference, the reason there's a difference between the Father and the Son is sons have beginnings. From Hebrews chapter 7, he said, now the reason that there's a difference between God and Jesus, Jesus had a beginning. God had no beginning. Melchizedek had no beginning, and Jesus had a beginning. But Jesus was made like unto him. You see, Brother Branham said Melchizedek was the king of peace, and Jesus was the prince of peace. And he said, you know, the prince is the son of a king. So, number 5, Brother Branham said that God speaks. he said God Brother Branham speaks of God as not even being in Jesus until he was baptized in the River Jordan. And then God leaves him in Gethsemane to die as a mortal. From the paradox, he said, in this little boy, 12-year-old boy, 12-year-old child, no wisdom at all. Why? But just a 12-year-old boy, the Father didn't dwell in him at that time. Because he come on the day that he baptized him, he saw the Spirit of God coming down sea, and he went in him. But look, this little 12-year-old boy being the Word, or he was born the Anointed One, seek to be the Anointed One, and here he was, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business. Now notice Brother Branham tells us that the Father did not yet indwell Jesus at this time. You see, John 1:14 is not John 1:1. John 1:1 is God. John 1:14 is when God entered Jesus. And I believe John 1:14 is when God entered Jesus at the River Jordan. Now we know Brother Branham said that God wrapped himself, you know, in the sperm and egg and etc. But you see, that wasn't God himself. That was the God life that he wrapped in the sperm and egg. You see, that wasn't the man, or that wasn't the person of God that was wrapped in the sperm and egg, because God himself was not born over the manure pile. Brother Branham said, little Jehovah, born over the new manure pile, little Jehovah in the carpentry shop. But then he said, when he went to Calvary, then he said, then Jehovah, you see. So, you know, at the River Jordan, we see then God coming down, stepping into him. And that brings us to the next thing where Brother Branham said Jesus was a dual being. You see? Now, from Elisha the prophet, he said, and Jesus, the baptism that he had was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, if Jesus had to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and yet he was born with the Spirit of God, yet the baptism he had was the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because, let's face it, Paul says that he was anointed. God made him both Lord and Christ. And he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and went forth doing great things. So we find that Jesus was anointed. See, God is the anointer, but Jesus is the anointed. And the word Christ means three things: anointed, anointer, and anointing. So we have to understand the context in which it is used in. And Jesus, the baptism they had was the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which was in him, that come on him at the River Jordan after he was baptized. John bare record, as he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove upon him. And notice, then when he went up, he sent back the same robe that he was wrapped in, the Holy Ghost, upon the church. And from the rising of the sun, he said, when God looked down upon the body, the Spirit left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had to die as a man. And remember, friends, he didn't have to do that. That was God. God anointed that flesh, which was human flesh. And he didn't have to. If he had went up there as God, he'd have never died, because that kind of death, because you can't kill God. Now, I remember a minister from Tucson calling Brother Vail one time. And he just wanted to argue. And I happened to be at the table with Brother Vail at the time. So Brother Vail said, listen, son, I don't have time to argue with you. But he says, if you want somebody to talk to about this, he said, call Brian Kosorik. And he gave him a telephone number. And then he hung up. And I said, well, thanks, Brother Vail. So when I got home, the guy called. And so I called him back. And anyway, he said, you know, in your study on the where you said that, you know, Brother Branham, where Brother Branham said that that the Spirit of God left Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Brother Branham was wrong. And I said, well, where'd you get your vindication? And he said, well, what I mean is that there's no scripture for it. I said, well, if I can give you scripture for it, would you believe it? And he said, well, if you can give me scripture for it, I'll believe it. And I said, all right. Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So somewhere before the cross, God had forsaken him. And the word forsaken means totally abandoned. And he said, well, I still don't believe it. And I said, of course not, you're an unbeliever. And he said, you're me? He said, that's not very nice of you. I said, well, you're the one that said you don't believe it. That makes you an unbeliever. You see, where do these people come off with? Well, the prophet was wrong. Well, there's no scripture for it, so you give him scripture for it. Well, I still don't believe it. You see, there's judgment coming for a lot of people who claim to believe in William Branham, prophet of God. Because they don't believe us. Brother Bell has probably taught you that Brother Branham taught us that the doctrine is the voice of the sign. And he said the people want the sign. They love the sign. But they turn down the voice of the sign. And so from fact number 6, then Brother Branham tells us the body was not deity, but deity dwelt in the body. He said, from God's gifts always find their place. The man, the body, was not deity, but deity dwelt in the body. From identified Christ of all ages, he said, now notice, Jesus said that those who the word came to was called gods, that was prophets. Now, not the man himself was God, no more than the body of Jesus Christ was God. He was a man, and God was veiled behind him. And from blasphemous names, he said, now they was looking at this little body that was born of Mary. See, that wasn't God. That was the Son of God. But God was in that body. Why? Because God life. Look, God life is in you. Now, there's people teaching that the fullness of the Godhead is in the bride. That's error. They take three glasses and they say all that was in the Father, he poured into the Son, and they put the Father away. All that was in the Son, he poured in the church, and they put the Son away. Now you've got God in the church. That's Catholic. God in his church. Brother Ram said that's Catholic dogma. You see, the only way you could do that is if you had a glass that was full of water, and when you poured it into this one, now we've got two glasses full of water. And when you pour it from the second one into the third one, now you got three glasses full of water. You see, David had 300 children in 1 year. 300. You think David was this tall when he had the first one? This tall when he had the second one? This tall when he had the third? He got smaller, smaller, smaller until... No, I think it's just the opposite. I think David got bigger and bigger and bigger. You see? Brother Bell told me in 1979, I asked him, you know, about the difference between, you know, there's a difference between the Holy Spirit in you, Christ, you know, Christ, the hope of glory in you and the Holy Spirit himself. And he said, Brian, he said, if I have a torch and I lit 1,000 candles, would that torch get any smaller? I said, no, sir. He said, that's right. And then he told me about David having the children. He said, David getting smaller? I said, no, sir. He said, that's right. He said, if I could assemble all the seed of Abraham that ever lived, and in that room, if I had a room big enough for all the seed of Abraham, I'd have his nose, I'd have his ears, I'd have his mouth, I'd have his, you know, his chin, I'd have his hair, I'd have his eyes. He said, I'd have every attribute of Abraham assembled in that room. But does that necessarily mean I have Abraham? So you see, you may have a measure of faith. You may have a portion of God's Spirit, but Jesus had it all. How did he have it all? Because the fullness of God came into him. You see, you and I as had parents, and we get 28 chromosomes. You know, we get, and there's a combination, and we get some that part of us looks like mom, part looks like dad. And Brother Brown said, you know, you might have the red hair, and dad, mom didn't have it, but you go back a few generations, and there it is. You see that characteristic coming down. Well, Jesus had it all. He didn't have a mother. He had a father. Well, in the flesh he had a mother, but she really wasn't a mother anyway. Brother Rand called her an incubator. But you see, his DNA came from God. God fused it, fashioned it, and everything else. So we find these statements that Brother Rand makes. It helps us to get a definition. Helps us get some clarity. He said that the body was not deity, but deity dwelt in the body. And fact number 7, Brother Rand tells us that when God birthed forth Jesus, there were two beings involved. One who was God and one who was the Son of God. From attitude and who is God, Brother Brown said, there he puts the first Bible. Oh, back in the days of ancient, they looked at those things, and today he's got his Bible wrote here. But he wrote it in the heavens that man would look upon and realize that Jehovah the Creator lived above, and then I can see him. He looked at that, and I can see him speak to this world hanging there as an icicle, whatever it was anyway. And he moved it over here, and I can see this little light go out. Now we got two now. The Father, and out of the Father came the light, the Son. And I can see that light moving out over here and pulled the earth over near the Son to dry it off and raised up the water, separating the land, earth from the water, and so forth. Now, this in no way makes it two gods. There is one God and he had a Son, and the Scripture calls him the Son of God. Never does he say that he is God the Son. So the person says, well, now, does that mean that there's two spirits? No. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. You see, the problem we have when we say spirit, we think of entity. But soul is entity. Spirit is the life. You see? And so if we have the Spirit of God in us, we have the life of God in us. That doesn't mean that we have God in us. We have God life in us, to be more definitive. Now, as I said, no more makes two gods than nothing. From questions and answers on Genesis, Brother Brown said, now if you notice in Genesis 1:26, let's get to the first part. God said, let us. Now, let us is a, let us make man in our image. Of course, we realize he was talking to someone. He was speaking to another being. All right, so the so we find then that, of course, I think Schofield thought he was talking to angels or something like that, but Brother Branham let us know that was the Son of God. Now, from curtain of time, he said they couldn't understand him. He was a mystery, even the apostles. No one could understand him because there was two people talking all the time. The person Jesus Christ was talking, and God was talking in him also. Sometimes it was Christ himself, sometimes it was the Father that dwelt in him. You see? They couldn't understand some things he would say because it seemed like he talked in riddles to them. And that leads us to fact number 8. Brother Brown tells us that Jesus was a dual being because God was living in him. From show us the Father, he said, now it's many times it's been said that no man can see God at any time. The Bible said so, but the only begotten of the Father hath declared him. Philip here was very inquisitive. He wanted to see the Father. Says here that he said, I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me. Said, when you see me, you see my Father. In other words, you see the Father express himself through the Son. Him and the Father were one in the sense that his Father was dwelling in him. Not him doing the works, he was a Son himself, the immortal virgin-born Son of God. And then in him was dwelling the God, the Father, expressing himself to the world. His attitude towards the people, see? Well, that's how Christ and God were one. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Now he said, when you see me, you see the Father. And why do you say, show us the Father? So you see how Brother Branham is letting you know that Jesus was an expression. He was a man. Body, soul, and spirit. There's quotes where Brother Branham said God came to a threefold house, the body, soul, and spirit of Jesus Christ. Isn't it funny that throughout, you know, there's about a billion so-called Christians in the world today. And, you know, they teach basically the theology is Jesus was fully God, fully man. Yet when you try to talk about the fully man side of it, they feel like you're belittling Jesus. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus was a man. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus. But that was the tabernacle that God chose to live in, to exhibit himself through. And we found in this hour, God gave us another illustration, but it wasn't in the fullness as we would understand the fullness, because Jesus Christ in him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, the fullness of God may have taken the body of Brother Branham and used it. And even some places, you know, we have those quotes where it says, you know, I am the Lord, I've come down, you know, I'm just take a hold of his lips. He borrowed his body, lent it to me, whatever, you know, he could get from it, you know, that those kind of things. So we find that God does that, but there's only one that's spoken of in which the fullness of the Godhead bodily indwelt and lived in. All right, now, from Jehovah Jireh, he says that's the reason that people couldn't understand him. Sometime it was Christ speaking, or sometime the Son speaking. Other times it was the Father speaking. He was a dual being. He was a man, the Son. God was in, which was tabernacling in him. But what did he do? Did he go around and say, I'm the healer? Very contrary. He said, I'm not the healer. He said, it isn't me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. And in St. John, the 19th chapter, when he was questioned for passing a whole bunch of crippled, lame, withered, halt, blind people, he healed one man laying on a pallet, and the Father showed him to go there and to heal. He walked away and left the rest of them laying there. And they questioned him, and a man packing his bed on the Sabbath and listening to what he said in St. John 5:19 said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself, but what he seeth the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. Is that what he said? I do nothing till the Father shows me first a vision what to do. Now I'd like to ask you the question. Could Jesus heal? Could Jesus save? Could Jesus redeem? And the answer to all three of those is no, no, and no. And yet, if you understand that it was God in him doing those things, the answer would be yes, yes, and yes. All right? From Let Us See God, he said, I said he was more than that. God was in him. He was a man, but he was a dual person. One, he was a man. The spirit in him was God. I said, God was in Christ, and he said, oh, no. I said, look, lady, I'll take your own scripture. He was a man, but he was a God-man. When he went down to the grave of Lazarus, he did weep like a man. That's true. But when he stood there, straightened his little stooped shoulders, and said, Lazarus, come forth, and a dead man that had been dead for 4 days come to life again, that was more than a man. Man couldn't do that. That was God in his Son. Amen. Now, notice that Brother Ram pointed out that we're not talking about two physical beings like a man and a wife are two physical beings. They are not two in that way. But he explained that there is one that was a man, and we know that to be a man you must have a body, soul, and spirit. But in that man that was fully man, indwelt the God, the Father, who is spirit, thus making them one by the indwelling. But notice in this next quote how Brother Branham is more specific and shows that the oneness of God and His Son is not like husband and wife is one, but he's more clear as to why it's different. From baptism of the Holy Spirit, Brother Branham said, Jesus, he said, I and my Father are one, my Father dwelleth in me. No one could read that any plainer. They said, why don't you show us the Father and it'll satisfy us, John 14:8. And he said, I've been so long with you and you don't know me. He said, when you see me, you see my Father. And as a lady once jumped up and she said, why, Brother Branham, she said, the Father and the Son are one, just like you and your wife are one. And I said, oh, no, they're not. I said, do you see me? She said, yes. I said, do you see my wife? She said, no. I said, then they're not the same kind of one. Jesus said, when you see me, you have seen the Father. The Father dwelleth in me. My wife don't dwell in me. See? They are one in every way that they're one. Now, that is the key to understanding what Brother Branham meant when he uses this story about the confrontation with this woman. He said, then they're not the same kind of one. Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. The Father dwelleth in me, but my wife doesn't dwell in me. Now, from the palm worm, locust, and caterpillar, Brother Branham said, God Almighty the Father dwelt in him at the day of the baptism. When he received the Holy Ghost on the day when John baptized him, and John said, I beheld and saw the Spirit of God like a dove descending from heaven, and a voice saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell in. And Jesus said that was God with him. I and my Father are one. My Father dwells in me. Not Jesus in being one with God, but God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And you oneness, brethren, many of you get off the wrong track when you try to think that God is one like your finger is one. He can't be his own Father. Now I want to show you the hypocritical nature of those who preach against what we stand for just in one simple prayer that Jesus prayed. In John 17, verse 11, he said, "Now, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. And how is it that we might be one, even as, which means in the same manner as Jesus and his Father were one?" Jesus said in John 17:14, he said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus tells us that we become one with God through the same word that he became one with God through. John 17:20, he says, neither pray for these alone, but for them which shall believe me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And that glory is doxa. You see, God has come down in this hour to give us his doxa, to endoxa in the saints, to be glorified in the saints. In other words, God has come to give us his mind, his opinion, his assessment, and his judgment. And that is how you become one with God, even as, in the same manner, as Jesus was one with the Father. So these birds that come around and they say, well, you know, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. So they're not two, they're one. Well, read on. If you read where Jesus said that, he said, don't you realize, Philip, my Father is in me? You see, they don't want you. We had a guy over in the Philippines. I was holding a meeting over there back in 2001. and this guy, he decided he was going to pass around his little quotes, you know, during my meeting to interrupt my meeting. Well, I looked at his statement. He had about, I think it was 12 or 18 different times where Brother Branham said that Jesus was God. And I said, brother, if you would just look at your own quotes, they condemn you. Because every single one of them where Brother Branham said Jesus was God, he said because God was in him. But the problem is that they can't read the word in. The word in is a very powerful word. Now this word that I'd like to speak on is so important that if you leave it out, you'll be lost. Not only in this hour does this word have the impact of salvation, but this word had the impact of salvation in many other generations. As example, in Noah's day, this word, if left out, meant death. In Moses' day, if this word, if they didn't have this particular, if they hadn't entered into this particular thing, they died in the wilderness. Now you might say, what word is so important that if we do not understand this word, we'll be lost? How can one word mean so much? Well, in Adam's day, the word not meant a lot. It caused all the sickness and all the death in the world today. Now in this day, there is another word that to not understand it or to not be able to read it, you'll be worshiping God in heresy. The Apostle Paul said all words have signification. In other words, words have meanings, and the problem with our dumbed-down society is that words have lost their meaning. In one of Brother Vail's last sermons, he talked about the importance of understanding words and what words meant, and he read something, I don't remember who it was from, but they said, you know, when words lose their meaning, then there's no more, everything's just gone. And that seems to be where we're at. When people cannot even read a simple word that a 6-year-old child could read, maybe a 4-year-old child. Now we're going to talk about the importance of this one little word. And you'll see before we get through with it that to not understand this one little word and to not apply it correctly will cause a person to go out from the presence of the Lord, out from life into death. Now the word I want to speak of this evening is the word in. Now the word in means without, within the limits, bounds, or area of, and speaks of location, destination, or direction, and suggests relationship with, as coming into and closeness or presence, whereas out shows direction away from, absence, or disassociation, which is lack of relationship. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 7, he said, if ye abide in me, and if my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. Now we prayed for some people today. I believe that if God's word abides in us, and if we are abiding in Him and His word, we can ask what we will and God said He'd hear us. And if God don't do nothing, that's His business. But my God is not a man that He could lie. If He said it, He's obligated to His word. That's the way I stand on it. Therefore, to not abide in or remain in Christ, who is the Word, has a consequence to it. It has punishment, and the end result is death. The Apostle John told us that the difference between being in the doctrine of Christ and not being in the doctrine of Christ, he said it meant you don't have God. Well, if you don't have God, who is eternal life, you don't have eternal life, you're lost. In 2 John 8, he said, look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you brought for, you worked for, but that you receive a full reward. Notice John is about to tell us how a person can lose everything that they have been working for. And he tells us to be careful not to lose those things which you've been working so hard for. Then he tells us how this will come about. Notice the very next verse, he said, whosoever transgresses, and the word transgress means to go beyond the limits or to go outside the limits. To add one word brings the plagues, and to leave off one word brings death, and having your name taken from the book of life. Then what about this simple word we're talking about this evening, to not understand what that word in means in respect to the relationship of God in Christ is to lose it all. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not or remaineth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. If you cannot read that word in, then you would say God was Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. Then you say, this is my beloved Son, who I am. Not in whom I am pleased to dwell. But this is my beloved Son, I am pleased to dwell. I am. You see, you have the entire Godhead completely wrong by missing out on just two little letters. So we see in this hour, this word "in" is a very crucial word to our salvation and relationship with God. Notice what he's telling us. If you do not remain in the doctrine of Christ, you don't even have God. Now, the word "hath" there is a very interesting word. It was translated from the Greek word "echo." And it means the same in the Greek as it means in the English. Therefore, it means to echo God or reflect God, and he is the Word and he is life. Therefore, to be outside of the doctrine of Christ, you could never echo God. You can't say what God said. Therefore, you can't give the report that God gave. Therefore, to be outside of the doctrine of Christ, you could never echo God. You could never say what God said. And it shows that you have no possession of God in your life either. In 1 John 5 and verse 10, we read, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." Well, if they don't have it, if they hath not, John said, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that echoes the Son echoes life." You see how Jesus was the pattern of life. John 5:26 says that life was in God, the Father. The life was in the Father, and he gave it to his Son, and to him to whomsoever he would. In 1 John 5, verse 11, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Well, if you don't even believe there's a Son, he says if you don't receive the Son, you don't receive the Father either. Now, I'm getting back to 2 John, verse 9. "Whosoever transgresses and abideth not or remaineth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God," echoes not God. And Brother Branham said that, in quoting Jesus, where it's the word homologio. I'm trying to think of what the word was that Jesus said. He said, "He that confesses me before man, I will confess before my Father." Now the word is homologio, the word "confess." Homo meaning the same, and the word logio coming from the root word logos. So when he says, "He that will say the same thing about me, I'll say the same thing about him to my Father." Well, if you don't say Jesus is God's Son, he ain't going to say you're God's Son either. You see? All right. Now, you've got to be in it. These men who preach that we must lay aside the doctrine of Christ to go on to perfection do not even know what they're talking about. He tells us that without the doctrine of Christ, you don't even have God. So how could you lay it aside and go on to perfection without God? The problem is that these men I'm just going to forget that. Let me just say this, because I don't want to get negative on you. But the fact is that there are people preaching unity, saying that we've got to lay aside doctrine. Don't bring doctrine in here. We just want love. Let me tell you something. That will take them down a pretty slippery slope into fornication and adultery and every ungodly thing. If you don't have doctrine, you don't have God, period. If you don't have doctrine, how can you go on to perfection without the perfecter?
Amen.
You see? So they think they've got perfection. You know, the Bible says that Lucifer got puffed up in himself and he tried to make himself equal with God, and they're teaching that the bride is the fullness of the Godhead. So you see, the same error is being taught. It's just the same slippery slope. It's the same devil using his angels of light, doing the same old thing. And that's about as negative I'll get tonight. Sorry. "But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come unto you any that bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." Now Jesus said in John 10 and verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go out and find pasture." Now, after hearing this message tonight, I just hope that you'll understand just how crucial this one little word is. You know, in the garden, it was just one little word that brought all the sickness, and that word was "not." And in this hour, to not understand the significance of this one little word will keep you from the inheritance. It'll put you out from the presence of God, and it will shut you off from the relationship with God himself. Knowing and understand this little word in, that it is a difference between being saved or being lost. In Noah's age, to be in meant that you lived. To be out meant death. It meant you perish with the rest of the world. He said, come into the ark and be saved, and those who didn't enter in were all lost. So to be in meant you're saved from the destruction. In Moses' day, 2 million people came out from Egypt, but only 2 of that 2 million entered in and received the promise of God for that age. That's how important that word in was in Moses' day. To be in meant life. To be out meant being cut off from the promises of God, and that is death. And the biggest problem I see in this message among those who claim to believe it is that they cannot read the word in. As I said, this minister, he said, you know, a dozen or a dozen and a half quotes, and every one of them, every single one of those quotes, where it says something about like God being Jesus or whatever, I looked at that quote, and one line later, one sentence later, Brother Bam said, because God was in Christ. And so I sent it back to him, and I put the in about 4 or 5 times larger in bold and in red. And I said, brother, you can't even read. You can't even read. And so you base your doctrine, like Brother Brown said, if you've got a filter, a denominational filter over your eyes, you can't even see what's there. Amen. And that's the problem. They can't even read the word in. They're not honest in their hearts to read it. See? Not only can they not read their Bibles, but they cannot read the message either. And if you cannot read the word in and understand what the word in means, then how in the world are you ever going to be part of the third Exodus? Because Exodus has 2 parts that come out, and they've all come out. But how many have entered in? And to not enter in, it means death. You see? And if they just go out, then they're in danger of wandering like lost sheep, like Israel did for 40 years. Now, Mark 4 and verse 11, he said unto them, woe unto you, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, on the outside, all these things are done in parables. Isn't it interesting that Jesus spoke in parables? They said, well, Jesus, why do you speak in parables to them? He said, because it's given for you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not given. Well, what is a parable? Parable is a story that you tell. That kind of puts the nail, you know, it kind of nails down what you're trying to get across. Well, if you understand what the man's trying to get across, the parable helps. The story helps. But today they reverted to stories. Tell us a story, Brother Branham. You go to their big conventions, and what do you get? You get, instead of getting Brother Branham's doctrine, you get stories of William Branham. Now, I like the stories. The stories are good for the kids. But that's exactly what they are. They're good for kids. When you ought to be teachers, you have need of milk. You see? And that's what they're going. They're actually going backwards. So we see that in the message, like in the days of Moses. That Brother Branham, like Moses, took the people out of Egypt, which is a type of the world, or the world church system. But it was under the pillar of fire that the people entered into the promise while Moses was off the scene. And in the message of third Exodus, Brother Branham said, the pillar of fire is here to lead us into the millennium. So if we're following the pillar of fire, it's going to lead us in. Now, Brother Branham, 219 times William Branham said God was in his son. 208 times Brother Branham said God was in Christ. 102 times William Branham said that God was in him. 23 times Brother Branham said God is in his son. 3 times Brother Branham said God was in Jesus. And even once Brother Branham said Jesus was in Jesus. Now you throw out all these times that Brother Branham said God was in him. In Christ. In his son. Boy, you've got a pretty holy message. Did you know what Brother... And I mean holy by... Full of holes. You have to get rid of a lot of stuff. Did you know that Brother Branham never said God was Jesus? Not one time in 1,200 sermons did God ever say God was Jesus. But he said Jesus was God. But he also said that was the name of Jesus' Father. So which Jesus is he talking about? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. From Show Us the Father, Brother Branham said God is in his word. Do you believe that? Now, God in his Son. Sure, he was. Christ Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. The Bible said that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. The flesh part was man. The spirit was God. Jesus said, I can do nothing except my Father shows me first. When He was here on earth, He hungered like a man. He got hungry, looked around for a tree to find fruit on to eat. That was the man part. But when He had taken those biscuits and two little fishes and fed 5,000, that was God doing that. When He went down to the grave of Lazarus and He was weeping, that was the man. That was Jesus. But when He called a man out of the grave that had been dead and buried for 4 days, that was God in His Son. Because only God can speak to the dead. God was in His Son. From a greater witness than that, than John, Brother Brown said, do you believe Jesus was God? Now notice, he's not saying He was. He's asking, do you believe He was? Then he says, He was Emmanuel. God was in Him. God was in Christ. Reconciled the world to Himself. The Bible said so. And the other times, Brother Brown says that God was... other times that Brother Bram says Jesus was God is like this. He said Jesus was God in a form. And again he says Jesus was God manifested in flesh. And again he says that's the reason Jesus was God. That's God was God just worked through a man. Is that right? Reconciling the world to Himself. So you see, every time Brother Bram qualifies himself. But people can't read the qualification. They don't want to read the qualification. From time-tested faith, he said, now when Jesus was God in flesh, we believe that the manifestation, He was here to manifest Himself in the flesh. Jesus was the body, the Son of God. God dwelt in Christ. Now Jesus said Himself, the Son can do nothing in Himself. St. John 5:19, but what He sees the Father doing, the Son doeth likewise. Did you ever read that? Then He didn't do nothing. Oh, Brother Branham, you blasphemer. Oh. No, Jesus said He could do nothing. Either you're going to believe Jesus or you're not going to believe Jesus. He said He didn't do nothing till the Father showed Him a vision on what to do. Now you see, the Bible is infallible. Jesus said the Scripture cannot be broken. Jesus said that. Now, and then if Jesus said, I can do nothing until the Father shows me first what to do. The Father worketh, I worketh hitherto. In other words, He acted out in drama what the Father had showed Him to do. That's why I believe when Brother Branham, if you do a real good study on Melchizedek, you find that Jesus said He could do nothing till the Father showed Him. So we find that Jesus became a high priest. Where was the role? It was in Melchizedek. Jesus saw what God did in Melchizedek, and for the last 2,000 years He's been acting out the role. In the millennium He's going to act out the role of king because of what He saw God in Melchizedek do. And you know what? During the millennium, sometimes Brother Vail said there's further sanctification, means there's further purging, and there's further understanding coming into us. Somewhere in the New Jerusalem, we're going to be kings and priests. Where are you going to learn the role from? Just inherit it? You see, all that come to God must be first taught of God. God acted out the role Himself, and the Son followed. That's why throughout the ages, boys became what their fathers were. If the father was a carpenter, the boy became a carpenter. If the father was a merchant, the boy became a merchant. Because they saw the role played out. Then they followed in their father's footsteps, and Jesus saw Melchizedek. And the Bible says He was made like unto him. You see? It's just so plain. You know, if you just have about a first or second grade education, it's okay. You try to get too much education, you get lost in all those things. You try to undo everything that God did. Did you know that he only said in one place that God is Jesus, but then he qualified how God was Jesus. He said, God being misunderstood, he said, there is no three gods, there's only one God, and that God is Jesus Christ. God is a spirit that lives in Jesus Christ and is living in His church. And I today separating Himself, and is today separating Himself to us in the form of the Holy Spirit, which is God Almighty Himself living in you. So, see, Brother Brown qualified all these things. Now, if God in Jesus makes Jesus God, then God in you makes you God. And that's what they're preaching today, because they don't understand how God was in Jesus. You see? And that's where they go off and they're trying to make the bride God today. You see, people just do not understand that God is a spirit. And the man Jesus was the vessel that God chose and ordained before the world began. He was the lamb that was slain before the world. And Brother Branham said, before the world, he said, that was just as good in God's eyes as when it happened. Well, didn't he say to us today in Ephesians that we were in him and we were predestinated to adoption? It's just as good as done, brother, sister. Just let go and let God. You see? Now, I'm just kind of skipping around here. I'm going to just lay a few things out and we'll close. But, so some of these differences that are between God and Jesus. Number one, God does not have a God, but Jesus had a God. In John 20, verse 17, Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascended unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, if Jesus was God and he had a God, he got at least two gods. That's impossible. There's only one God. Behold, O Israel, there's one God. Mark 15:34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So in the witness of two, let all things be established. And we find at least two scriptures, there's actually more, where Jesus calls out to God and calls him God. Now, this word forsaken, as I said, means totally abandoned. Now, in Matthew 27, verse 46, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? John 8:54, he says, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say he is your God. In John 10:36, say ye of him, whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. And it's interesting, when Jesus said he was the Son of God, they said, no, you're making yourself God. They're the ones that believe in two gods. Jesus never preached two gods. He said, why do you say I blaspheme because I say I'm the Son of God? Doesn't your own Bible say that whom the word of the Lord comes to, they are gods? And because I say I'm the Son of God, you say I blaspheme? John 8:54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he's your God. And not only from Jesus himself do we hear this talk that God is his Father, but we also hear from the Apostle Paul that God is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him. So in two from Paul, we have actually more from Paul, but I'm just giving you two, where Paul says that God was the God of Jesus. Now, number two, God is not only the God of Jesus, but he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Brown said he couldn't be his own Father. And from seed shall not be heir with the shut, Brother Brown said, there's where the oneness missed it. There's where the Trinity missed it, both sides of the road. But the happy medium's right in between. If God could be his own Father, if Jesus was his own Father, he couldn't be. And if he had another Father besides God, the Bible said that the Holy Ghost was his Father. And if they're two different spirits, he's an illegitimate child. That's right. Which was the father of him, God or the Holy Ghost? Well, you say one and watch how embarrassed you're going to be. See, God was his Father. That's right. From questions and answers, he said, but somebody said, Brother Branham is a oneness. No, sir, I'm not a oneness. I do not believe that Jesus could be his own Father. I believe that Jesus had a Father and that was God. But God dwelt in tabernacle in this body called Jesus. And in him dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's that word in again. Now, from Show Us the Father, Brother Branham said Jesus couldn't have been his own Father. And if God is a man, then Jesus was born sexual desire, not a virgin birth. That settles the whole thing, you see. If he's one like your fingers one, then what? Then he was his own daddy. How could he have been? That's wrong. He had a father. Jesus did. From Cruelty of Sin, he said, even forsaken by God himself, God, and then his own Father forsaken him bleeding. From Palmworm, Locust, and Caterpillar, he said, you try to think that God is one like your fingers one? He can't be his own Father. He can't be. But he is God. God is Jehovah the Spirit. Christ was the house that he dwelt in. Now, Peter said, and Simon Peter, Matthew 16:16, and Simon Peter answered and said unto them, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, this is the one scripture that they use time and time again when they said, you know, they talk about revelation, revelation, revelation. And they can't even read that Peter didn't say, thou art God. He said, thou art the Son of God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed that to you. I can't believe the stupidity that goes in the place of pulpits anymore. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, let's look at Paul. 2 Corinthians 11:31. Paul says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1 and 3. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 8 and 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we obey him. Romans 15 and verse 6. That ye may be one mind and one mouth, glorifying God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about John? John says in 2 John 1 and 3, grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God the Father and, Brother Brown said, and's a conjunction. Now, I think I learned more grammar from him than I did from my ninth grade school teachers. He said, grace and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father in truth and love. Now, wouldn't that be a stupid statement if Jesus was his own father? Come on, John, slap, slap, slap. Just, you know, get on the ball. It's like the guy that says, well, these guys that preach, you know, these two God preachers like Steve Hale, you know. He said, what a joke. He said, you know, they think that Jesus was a man. They said when God raised up Jesus, the body went back to gases. And I thought, my goodness, you got, the Bible says there's one man, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. It doesn't say the gas bag. Christ Jesus. It's like having a comatose lawyer. Can you imagine having Jesus draped across the throne of God in a comatose? You talk about stupidity. I mean, I get pretty upset. You know, when these guys are so-called leaders in this message, and they can't even read the message. I had brothers in Africa come up to me and say, you know, I've been in the message 20 years. I've been in the message 30 years. And I'll tell you one thing, we learned to read our Bibles again. We learned how to read our Bible. You know, these guys read the message, they read their Bibles like they're reading a newspaper. And it's ridiculous, they can't even read. There's one God, and he had a son. Jesus himself. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. John 14:28. You have heard him said. He said, "I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I." Well, doesn't the Trinitarian say that there's three persons and they're co-equal? And yet the Son says the Father is greater. Now, in I've been in school a little bit. Been around school quite a bit. I don't know if I've ever seen the equation that greater is equal to. I've seen greater or equal to. But how can greater be equal to? It's either greater or it's equal to. It can't be both.
Amen.
And how can he be equal, co-equal with the Father, if he said, I can do nothing but what the Father tells me to do? He said, the things that I preach, the Father commanded me what to say. He said, I didn't come to do my will, but the will of the Father sent me. Then tell me how they could be equal. Co-equal. And how can they be co-eternal if one had a beginning? Because all sons have beginnings. I know. I think what we've got in the ministry, mostly in the ministry today, is salesmen. Nothing against you, Fred. But he's a good salesman. But he's not in the pool. But you know what I'm saying is that, you know, these guys can sell ice to an Eskimo. They're slick. But they sure don't have any revelation. And they sure don't know the Father. And they sure don't, well, they don't have the Holy Ghost. They can't have the Holy Ghost. Because Jesus said that if you got the Holy Ghost, you'll understand the kingdom of God. Now Luke 10 and verse 22 says, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Jesus again says in Matthew 12 and verse 50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And yet they get mad at you for saying Jesus is your older brother? John 16, verse 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father. John 15, 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. John 15, 15, henceforth I call you not servants, but for the servant knoweth not what his Lord is, doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Listen, I've got a whole couple pages here of this, where Jesus calls God his Father. All right, so we've heard it from Paul, we've heard it from Peter, we've heard it from William Branham, we've heard it from Jesus, we hear it from Jude, we hear it from all the apostles. Number three, we know that Jesus came in his Father's name. John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him shall you receive. Therefore, the name of the Father was Jesus, the same as the Son. In fact, William Branham said in the sermon, we would see Jesus. He said, look, when he was here on earth, how many knows that that was the pillar of fire that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness? That was Christ, the angel of the covenant, all right? And how many knows that that was Jesus in Jesus? They asked me over in Africa in 2002, they said, they thought, well, we're going to really trap him here. They said, what about where Isaiah 9 and 6 says, for unto us the child is born, son is given, and he is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. I said, that's not what it said. Go back and read it. If you read it like Brother Brown read it, you read it one thought at a time. For unto us a child is born. If he's born, he's got a beginning. How can he be the eternal Father? Unto us a son is given. If he's given, he's a gift. And if he's born, someone carried him. Someone had to be there before him. And so unto us a son is given. Well, who gave him? Very simple. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And his name shall be called. It didn't say he was. But his name shall be called. Now is the mighty God a name? Well, if the mighty God is a name, then go baptize in the name of the mighty God. Is Father a name? It's a title. So what is the name of the one who is the mighty God? What is the name of the one who is the Father of glory? It's Jesus. And Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. You see how simple the scriptures are. If you just take the thought one at a time, you see how it just lays it out. It's simplistic that a 5 or 6 year old person, as Brother Vail said, I could take any 5 year old kid and I could read him a passage and say, now how many people are being talked about here? When it talks about the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, how many persons are involved here? Well, there's a Father and there's a Son. Then why can't our educators in the message, why can't our leaders read like your little children can read? Number four, Jesus prayed to the Father. Do you think God prayed to God? John 17, 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Number five, the Son of God could learn, which means he was not omniscient. As God is omniscient and knows all things. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Jesus feared. Well, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience to the, learned he to come under subjection by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he wasn't perfect to begin with, but being made perfect, he became the author. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now the word learn means to increase one's knowledge, and obedience shows submission. So he learned to come under submission. Now if this young man was God, then how could he increase in anything? God is all-knowing, yet in Matthew 24:36, Jesus said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but only my Father. And in fact, if you read on, he says, not even the Son knoweth. The Son didn't have omniscient. He wasn't omniscient. And he wasn't powerful. He feared the things that were coming on him. He knew what was coming because God had showed him. It's still a very fearful thing. He sweated drops of blood. That's the agony that he went through in that garden, knowing what was coming down the pike. In that he feared. And he said, Father, I would that you take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Number six, he was made perfect or mature and complete. This means that the Son of God could change in his stature, his wisdom, and his maturity. But God cannot change. Malachi 3:6 and Hebrews 13:8 is God, not the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God the Anointer, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because that's Malachi 3 and 6. Luke 12 and verse 40, and the child grew and waxed, which means to increase and become strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, maturity, and in favor, that's knowledge and influence, with God and man. Well, how could he grow in favor with God? Think about that. How could he grow in favor with God if he was God? For crying out loud, they don't even read their Bible. Jesus made progress in the things in which he grew. He grew in wisdom. He grew in maturity. And he grew in the influence and knowledge with God. Number seven, the Son is in subjection to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:28, when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Number eight, Jesus had set aside his glory that he had with the Father in the beginning and was dependent upon the Father to restore it to him again. That's John 17, verse 5. I'm not even going to read the scriptures. You know them. Just so we can get through this. All right. The Weymouth translation said, although from the very beginning he had the nature of God, he did not reckon equality with God a treasure to be tightly grasped. Nay, he stripped himself of his glory and took on him the nature of a bondservant, a man like other men. But then he said, my God, he said, Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the foundations of the world. He was dependent upon God for that. Number nine, Jesus was dependent upon the will of the Father. Hebrews 10:7. Then said I, lo, I come in the bottom of the book is written to do thy will, O God. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. We got many scriptures on that. Number 10, Jesus could do nothing unless the Father showed him first. We've already read that, John 5:19 and John 5:30. 11, Jesus was dependent on the Father for his doctrine as well. John 7:16. Jesus answered him, said, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. And if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh the glory of him that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Number 12, the Father sent the Son. 1 John 4:1. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. John 5:36. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. So even Jesus' own words, he said the Father sent him. And John was a witness that God sent him. Well, if God sent him, then he was, I won't say the errand boy, I won't be that disrespectful, but he was an obedient son. He went where God told him to go. Brother Branham was the same way. Look, I said this morning God beat the snot out of him. He did. And I don't mean that to be disrespectful. But God just beat Brother Branham to a bloody pulp. To the point where he just wanted to commit suicide, get it all over with. But then God molded him. That was God molding the man. So that the man knew that God is sovereign. Whatever God wants, you do it. You don't argue with God. That shows our own stupidity. I've done it before. I've been pretty stupid in my life. I tell you what, you learn. You don't argue with God. You do what he says. 13, God raised up Jesus from the dead. There's 18 scriptures that says that. I'm not even going to get into them. Number 14, the Son receives life from the Father. John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath the Father given the Son to have life in himself. So Jesus got his life from God. Number 15, the Father sent the Son. Number 16, God raised up Jesus from the dead. Number 17, the Son receives life from the Father. You see, number 18, the Son is not sovereign. Now this is quite a study in itself. But if you were to make a little chart and say sovereign yes or sovereign no, and the attributes of sovereignty are this. One who's sovereign answers to no one. One who's sovereign reigns above all. One who's sovereign is completely independent. Just those three things. Now, in order to be that, you have to be omniscient and omnipotent. You know, they said Saddam Hussein, well, the U.S. shouldn't have gotten involved because that was a sovereign nation. Let me tell you something about sovereign nations. There isn't any. Because a nation is only sovereign. And let me tell you something, you Texans. Texans are not sovereign. Now, they might have been at one time, but I tell you, under Janet Reno, it proved that the federal government's got you in their clutches. No nation is sovereign unless that nation has the biggest bomb, the biggest stick, the biggest force, the biggest power, and the most wisdom. Because if you got the most power, but you're pretty stupid, someone can use your power against yourself and blow you off the face of the earth. You see? But if you are omniscient and omnipotent, you are sovereign, and you are the only sovereign. So you answer to no one. John 5:19, the Son can do nothing but what He sees the Father, or the Father shows Him. Was Jesus sovereign? Absolutely not. He was dependent on God to show Him what to do. John 14:10, the words that I speak unto myself, I speak not of myself, but the Father that sent me. Did Jesus answer to anybody? Yes, He did. He answered to the Father. Was Jesus sent? Absolutely. God sent Him. Then was Jesus sovereign? Absolutely not. You can take every single scripture about the Son of God and ask the one question. Does it say that He's sovereign or was He not sovereign? Did He answer to somebody or did He answer to nobody? Did He reign above all or did someone reign above Him? John 14:10, the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Did Jesus answer to no one? Nope. Was Jesus completely independent? Nope. Did He reign above all? Nope. John 7:16, my doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. Was He completely independent on His doctrine? Nope. He's dependent on God. You see? Did He answer to no one on His doctrine? Nope. He answered to God. John 5:17, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Jesus said, the Son can do nothing, and the Father works, and I see what He does, and I do the same thing. Could Jesus work without the vision? Nope. I suppose He could, but He didn't. He said, not my will, but Thy will be done. Was Jesus sovereign? Nope. Hebrews 5 and 8, though He were a son, He learned obedience. Was He omniscient? Nope. Was He reign above all? Nope. Was He completely independent? Nope. Did He answer to no one? Nope. Jesus was not sovereign. It's just that simple. You can prove by just that one illustration, by using sovereignty, that Jesus was not God. But He answered to God. Well, I think we've kind of hit you with a scattergun tonight. But just to let you know, there is a lot and lot and lot of things for us to grasp concerning the relationship between the Father and the Son. The scripture, Brother Branham said, the entire New Testament speaks of this hour. If you cannot find the doctrine of Christ in every line of scripture, if you cannot find the parousia of Christ for this hour in every scripture, go back and read it again. Ivan did a series on the parables of Jesus Christ. It's 45 parables. And I said, if Brother Branham said the entire New Testament speaks of this hour, then every single parable, because they're New Testament, speaks of this hour. Well, you go through the 10 wise virgins, or the 10 virgins. You know, the number 10 means the end of a cycle. So you have the end of the virgins, the end of the cycle. And you get into those things. The woman had the 10 silver coins, and she was waiting for the return of her husband. And you know, you just look at all those parables, you see how they tie for this hour. Even where Jesus said, He gives a parable, He says, the kingdom of God is like a net. Now think about this. And He said, and this net is cast out into all the world. And this will happen at the end of the age, when God sends His angels, and they cast the net, they bring in. And I thought, where in the world and in what time during the ages was there any net that could cover the world but today? We have an internet. So you see how the entire New Testament speaks of this hour. If we just let go and let God and accept what the prophet of God has given to us in this hour, then we know that we have an answer. Because let's face it, God has come down. He began the good work. He's come down with a shout. One of these days, very soon, He's going to change into the voice. And it's not the voice that's in the bride that's going to raise the dead like some people teach. Brother Brown said the same one that raised Lazarus from the grave is going to speak. And when He does, the dead shall come forth. Now remember, Brother Brown said when he wept, that was a man. But when he said Lazarus come forth, he said that was God in the man. And it was not the Son of God that came in this hour. It was God Himself, the Father of glory. And when God gets ready to speak, and you can't force Him to do it, there's a time and a season for everything under the sun, but when God does it, if you've been in the shout, you're going to be there. Brother Jack, if you would. Thanks, sir. God bless you all.
Amen. Well, let's stand together. I was kind of amazed. How many believe that? I was told Sister Pugh, or not Sister Pugh, but Sister Kasirik today. I said, Brother Brian, I kind of stand amazed. He's talking. You know, he dots every I and crosses every T. And there ain't much left, you know, and it's good, brother, sister. You can see these things. And so it's a tremendous thing. Just give me a few minutes here, and it won't be very long at all. Let's sing this song. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. I'll never forget Brother Vail was down here preaching one time, and he'd been preaching, you know, that sweet spirit's going to come into the church. He said, then one day, it revealed to him, it isn't. It is here. And I thought all day, it's just been just sitting, basking in His presence and the doctrine. I love the doctrine. To me, I love it. And so let's sing this. Then we'll take just a few little scriptures here on the communion, and then we'll go straight to the communion. It's good, Brother Brian. I appreciate it. Would you help me sing it? There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. I like this particular line. There are sweet expressions. Some about your countenance. Each face. Worship the Lord as we sing. What a blessing.